we are now dealing with in chapter 7. Jesus is specifically addressing getting on with one another in God's family. And it's not always easy, is it? Maybe you've been coming to church or going to other churches the whole of your life, and you've never had a cross word with anyone. Well, could you have a chat to me afterwards? I'd be fascinated to chat with you. Because it isn't always easy. Unless you've found the magic trick to never getting disappointed or hurt by anyone in your church family. And that is by keeping your distance from everyone. A couple that were married for over 40 years were asked about why their marriage was so healthy. Well, the wife replied, "We agreed early on in our marriage that if we ever disagreed about anything, my husband said that he would go for a walk and reflect on things." The husband then chipped in, "So I suppose you could say I've led most of my life outdoors walking in contemplative mood." Jesus is really getting to the nitty-gritty now in the King's Speech in chapter 7. Our relationships with one another. And I have hinted at the way of not getting hurt, though. You could keep on the fringe forever and a day. So never dream of going to a small group. Not mixing much, so coming late, leaving early. Not giving, not serving, coming and going as you please. Unaware, really, of what is actually happening in the church family that you say you belong to. So if this is, for an example, if this is the church family that's yours, and you do attend regularly. So I'm not talking to those of you who are new and have just been coming a short time. But if you've been coming here a while, and this is your family, and you tell others it is your family, you will surely know the really tough news that Oliver Gay has got cancer. You will know that little baby Elliot, born last year, is still to undergo a number of medical procedures. You will also know that Sarah Johnson had her spleen removed recently. You'll also know, obviously, that Danny and Lois got married last Saturday. You will know that the Abbey Wood guys are completely missing from us today because they've started down there for the first time in the mornings. Now, they are just a few of the really big, big things that are going on in our church family. And yet, if this is your family and you didn't know all of those things, you've maybe been living on another planet. Or at least you've certainly not been reading Contact, our church news and prayer sheet. So you won't then probably suffer any pain or any disappointment from relationships here. Because sadly, they obviously don't mean much to you. Now, I know that's harsh, but I think that's probably true. But Jesus, because he loves us so much, he knows. He knows that we're all fallen. He knows that we've still got faults and failings and will do for the whole of our lives here. So he gives us really helpful, loving instructions how we can get on. And especially when it comes to this big, big subject of judging one another. And firstly, we see that we are not to judge others harshly. We've seen already from the King's Speech that the Pharisees, those religious leaders, one of their favorite games they loved to play was, let's pretend to be holy. Well, there is another game that they also played, and sadly it's one that some Christians still love to play today. If we can see the next slide, please. And it's called Let's Label. Now, there's a few easy steps if you want to play this game, Let's Label. First of all, you need to find someone and find something about them that you don't like. Now, that's quite easy because we generally like what we do and often not what others do. Then you need to examine things about the fact that you don't like about them, but just on the outside. Don't bother doing serious investigations. Just really briefly, quickly form negative critical opinions. Then jump to inaccurate conclusions. Then, very importantly, this is where you stick a label on them. It saves time, keeping you from wondering what the details are. So call them lazy, selfish, greedy, thoughtless, idiot, moron, whatever you want. Finally, that now this is really important as you play Let's Label. Go to some others in church and share your findings. Only, of course, so that you can more intelligently pray for them together. Well, I hope none of us are playing Let's Label. Because what does Jesus say very clearly in verse 1? Don't! Don't. The next slide. Don't judge. Don't label. Stop it right now. Notice Jesus isn't saying, look, listen, if you can try, it really would be nice if you didn't have to be really harshly judgmental all the time. No, Jesus is not giving us a suggestion. He's telling us. It's a command. And he goes on to say, because look what will happen to those of you who judge harshly. Verses 1 and 2. You'll also be judged. And with the same harshness and cruel finger pointing that you judge others, that'll be dished out on you. And ultimately, God sees. He's the ultimate one who will judge you. Not just your mate who you criticized. Jesus is warning us against this because he knows kingdom living. Living amongst God's family, his people, it is a precarious thing. But it's also a privileged thing. And God loves us so much, he wants us to get on. And he wants us to be a blessing to one another. He wants us to be an encouragement. And as the church, we need to remember who we are. We are the bride of Christ, we're described. We're also God's means, God's mouthpiece. We're his vehicle to go out and to share his good news about him. And so it's essential as church family that we look at our internal relationships. The moment you became a Christian, so whenever that was for you, when you repented of your sin, when you cried out to him for mercy, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it was never just you and Jesus. It wasn't just you with this cozy life of him, Jesus, and yourself. You were placed in community. So this morning, if you know and love Jesus, we are family. I got all my sisters, oh yeah, and all my brothers with me. Get up, everybody. No, we don't need to. But we are family. God's family. The best family in the whole world. A precious family. A family that Jesus Christ came and died for. Now, if relationships amongst us, if they're just the same as over at the Working Men's Club or the Labour Club or the Tory Club, wherever that is in this area, I've no idea. Or if it's just the same as other places where most people don't know, love, and follow Jesus, then we're not living as Jesus wants us to live. Because kingdom living that Jesus is giving us helpful instructions about here in the Sermon on the Mount, the King's Speech, causes our lives to be dramatically different. If we're just reading and studying the King's Speech and there's no change in our life, then really it's going in one ear and out the other. It must make us shine and stand out. Jesus has already touched on this. Let your light so shine so that others will see. Now, just a word about what this verse is not saying. Because so many have made the mistake. What they've said is, oh, right, well, Jesus means we are never, ever to judge anyone in any situation. Well, that's not true. We'll even find in verse 6, Jesus is calling us to make judgments, but careful, wise judgments. And other places in the Bible do as well. This is a classic example of how if you can just take Jesus' words completely out of context and you don't look at the rest of Scripture, they'll easily be misinterpreted. Now, Jesus is talking here about judging harshly. censoriously, acting as if we have a divine right to pass judgment on everyone. So with sweeping statements, we can just write people off. She's the laziest person I've ever met. He's the most arrogant person in the world. Condemning people to the scrap heap. Now, sadly, we may not like to admit this, but because we're all human, sinful, and fallen, we sometimes enjoy doing this. Because what happens when you push other people down? Oh, well, you push yourself up. So if I need to feel better about myself, I can just call you all useless. At school, for example, you know, why do young people often gossip or laugh or make fun of others? Because it makes them look really cool amongst their mates. But notice what Jesus says, what comes around goes around. You treat others like that, they'll judge you just the same. It's human nature. People will want their own back. But far more importantly, what does God think of us when we judge others? Just in the previous chapter, chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15, Jesus puts forgiveness at the heart of Christian kingdom living. And Jesus is implying there very clearly, if you condemn others, God will condemn you. Judging others is not a trivial thing. So the Apostle Paul goes on and he says this phrase that's also so important that we pick up with this in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5. Judge nothing before the time. I remember as a lad often rushing in and blurting out some news about so-and-so and what they'd done. And I can hear my dad now saying, whoa, just hang on, son. Were you there? Did you hear them say it? Did you actually see it? Well, you have no right to make any judgment. Secondly, verses 3 to 5, don't judge blindly. Now, as Graham's already shown us in the kids' talk, if you think Jesus wasn't funny, I'm sorry, you need your head examining. You need to read your Bible again. I mean, look at this in verse 3. Why do you look at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Let's see the next slide, please. But fail to notice the plank sticking out of yours. You probably can't read the writing there. Let me see if I can. The guy in the red is saying something like, dude, I think I've got something in my eye. And the guy in blue is saying, hey, don't worry. I'll help you get it out. Now, we have a saying in our house, if someone's being a little bit hypocritical, we say to them, oi, just get the rainforest out of your own eye first. But it's interesting, if you look at the whole section of this, Jesus is still saying a speck in a friend's eye is a serious thing and it still needs removing. Nevertheless, verse 5, look at it. Because you and I know, when we get something in our eye, it's not good. It needs removing immediately. We don't just think, oh, I won't bother about that. I'll get that out next week. But you only want someone to help who can actually see what they're doing. Oh, how good we are at finding others' faults, but missing our own all too quickly and easily. I've told you this before. This, sadly, is one of my strongest skills. The skill of easily and quickly identifying faults in others way before faults in myself. I remember as a teacher telling a child to stop swinging on the back of their chair. And as I was actually telling them, I was sitting on my chair and I was rocking back on the back two legs. I sort of slowly moved it forward, hoping they hadn't noticed. I remember myself being at school on a sweltering hot day in a biology lesson, and I noticed that my teacher took his jacket off. So I then proceeded to take my blazer off. And he just yelled at me to get it back on immediately. He was not a pleasant guy. Let's have a look at the next slide. Well, Jesus has no doubt got them all laughing at this image of a guy with a plank about to help his friend and probably hurting them or whacking them across the head. And so maybe as Jesus has pulled them in and he's got them laughing, what does he hit them with in verse 5? You hypocrite! But then because Jesus is who he is, he helpfully gives us directions. Get the plank out first. Then you'll be able to see properly. Then you'll be able to help. And what I take great heart from in this passage is that my hypocrisy can be dealt with. It is not incurable. Phew. Jesus wants us to deal with it. Why? So that we can then go on and help others who've got smaller problems than we initially had. Because however small they are, they've got to be dealt with. I'm sure some of you have got a story that I can tell as well. Tragic story of how someone went with something in their eye and it wasn't dealt with properly. And it's even led to blindness, as my sister's been telling me over the last year or so about her daughter-in-law. It's terrible. So what should we do then? If we see something in one of our brothers or sister's life that is not right as a Christian, that living as a follower of Jesus, living in his kingdom, it just isn't helpful what they're doing or what they're saying. Well, firstly, don't go rushing in. Let's have a look at the next slide. We all know that the human eye is incredibly sensitive. I mean, as soon as you touch it, you know, you can't really poke yourself in the eye. Because as soon as you bring your finger near, you can try it if you want, your eye just naturally closes immediately. What do we do then? Well, first of all, we pray about it if we see there's a problem with a brother or sister. And pray about yourself. Ask God to reveal your own faults and failings. Because they could, of course, be clouding your judgment. And you don't want to go in and end up making it worse. You don't want to go in and with your plank whack them across the head and give them concussion as well as a speck in their eye. Repent of any of your own sin. Then patiently and lovingly deal with it sensitively, talking straightly to the person, honestly. Remember again, the eye is sensitive. What do we call this when we speak to another brother or sister very directly but lovingly? We call it speaking the truth in love. Now, I'm so grateful to Christians who've done this to me over the years. Now maybe not immediately when they've told me and pointed it out, but wow, how necessary. And what a vital ministry we've got to one another. I wonder if some of us wouldn't fall into sin, wouldn't fall into the traps, temptations, if other friends of ours in our church family had noticed something about us, noticed the way we maybe talked to so-and-so, or the language that we used, or just our manner. And if they had only come and just pointed this out lovingly. Friends, we can't just brush things under the carpet. This is our responsibility living in Christian community. We do this so that we can grow in our faith, so that we can become more like Jesus, so that we can all see properly spiritually. Then thirdly, verse 6, don't judge stupidly. Now here Jesus moves on from dealing with those inside of God's family to dealing with those outside of God's family. And these dogs, but by the way, if we see the next slide, he's not talking about my dog. You know, my dog, and you've maybe got a dog as well that's all domesticated and fun. Jesus is talking about dogs in his day that were fierce and wild and hungry, scavenging. Similarly, these swine, these pigs, it's not like the sheep pig, you know, Babe in the film. It's not like Peppa Pig. I mean, these swine to the Jews, they were unclean, wild, and fierce. So imagine these wild dogs, wild pigs, and they're charging at you, and they're starving. But you've got a bag of pearls. And so here you go, you say to them, here you go, munch on these. Well, after realizing that they don't taste great, The pearls will get trampled in the mud, and then they'll turn on you and start munching you, probably. What on earth is Jesus talking about? Well, in a couple more chapters, he talks again about pearls. And it goes with this word, what is sacred, as well. And Jesus is talking about the pearl of greatest price. He tells a parable about a merchant who's searching for it. And he's using it to describe what the good news of Jesus is like, what the gospel is, what the way of salvation is. And so that's what these bag of pearls represent, the good news of salvation. And so Jesus is talking about people who, when you tell them of his love, they respond only with abuse and violence. And so he's saying, we need to be discerning. We need to judge here carefully. We had our minister's lunch again this week. We meet every few weeks. A number of the guys in the area come together. And there's a couple, Travis and Terry. They came over from Ireland, and they lived in Abbey Wood for a short while. That they didn't ever sort of start to work there, but they went to a number of different areas. They went to one side of Welling, they went to a couple of places in Eltham, and they were praying and asking the Lord, where are people most receptive to your message? And strangely, they even started a work in one part of Eltham, but it was really tough going. Nobody at all really seemed interested. In fact, they had a lot of hostility. And then they came across this council estate in Downham. And there was this run-down, closed now London City Mission Centre. And they made inquiries, and they started doing door-to-door and talking to the local people. They've only been going a couple of years now. They started with two families. They had, I think, 70 of them together on Easter Day. God's really blessed and honored the work there. After going to a number of different places and just feeling it wasn't right where the Lord was to guide them. Jesus also gives his disciples instructions a couple of chapters later in chapter 10. Some of you will know this. He says, look, when you go out on a mission, when you go and share my good news, if you go to a town and they all completely reject you, well, get out of that town. Wipe the dust off your feet and move elsewhere. The Apostle Paul says a number of times that he would go to a town. He would share the good news of Jesus with the Jews. They would just reject it, and he would say, right, well, I'm off. I'm going to the Gentiles instead, because I'm convinced they want to hear the good news of Jesus. Now, we need to be careful, very, very careful, because, especially in the UK, there is hardly anyone who is accepting the good news of Jesus. So you could say, oh, wow, right, well, we need to leave Britain. No. We need to be wise. We need to be discerning. Jesus has just spent 5 verses on not being judgmental. But we need to be wise. I remember being on beach mission. It's just a summer mission that you go out on the beaches around the UK. And you do kids' work in the evenings, you do open airs on the proms. And I remember time after time, a number of my mates, that they would come back and they would say, wow, we've just had this amazing conversation. And I was there, and it wasn't really. It was just a massive slanging match argument with another group of young people. That's what I think Jesus is speaking about here. And maybe if they'd been a little bit more discerning and wise, there might have been an individual who was happy, ready, prepared for an interesting conversation about faith. Jesus is urging us to act with love and mercy, but also with wisdom to those outside of his kingdom. Because there are, let's face it, so many people to reach. But as we conclude, it's vital that this whole message of what Jesus is sharing here, just in these first 6 verses, is understood in the light of Jesus himself who taught it. Jesus himself who delivered it. Jesus being the King, the Lord, the Savior. And reflecting on his whole life. Reflecting on his love. Reflecting on his death. Reflecting on his sacrifice for us. How that he loved us because we were so lovely? No. He loved us even while we were unlovely. How he came to us despite our sin, despite our rebellion, and died in our place. How he taught us in the previous chapter that God the Father calls us when we pray to ask that we will forgive, we will pray for the forgiveness of our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. And how clearly the life of Jesus is acted out towards his friends, his followers. It was marked out by what? Incredible mercy and grace, incredible love and patience and sensitivity. Yet what did he always do with his disciples? He spoke to them directly. Wow, at times he had stern things to say to them, but it came from a heart of love. He spoke the truth in love. Let's have a look at the next slide. On October the 31st, 1991, Frederick Chiluba became president of Zambia in the country's first ever democratic elections. He achieved a landslide victory over Kenneth Kaunda. What was Chiluba's first act as president? It was to call for a national day, a national week, he prolonged it, for celebration and praise. What did he do after that? He then called the country, can you imagine this in our nation? He called the nation to a time of prayer and confession. Imagine Theresa May, Jeremy Corbyn. Can't even imagine Tim Farron with his latest tragic capitulation going anywhere near this. He called the nation to pray for mercy for its immorality, bribery, and corruption, asking for forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. He prayed for healing, restoration, and revival. Now, 10 years earlier, as a trade unionist, he'd been thrown into jail by the then president, who was now stepping down. And in prison, he read the New Testament 3 times in 3 months. And in his own words, the Lord whacked him over the head with the truths of what he was reading. And on the eve of these elections, which were clear Chiluba was going to win, there was a group that had come from the United Nations, headed up by Jimmy Carter, the retired United States president and also Christian. And they were there to advise and just to oversee. And Carter said to Chiluba, "Do you realize you'll be president tomorrow? So what you say today matters tomorrow." But Chiluba replied, "What do you mean? For years I've been attacked and mistreated, falsely imprisoned. Surely there needs to be justice and retribution." Jimmy Carter replied, "It doesn't matter. It's not the attacks that will win the elections, but the issues. The more you respect the person who attacks you, the more reason a person and presidents, the people, will think you are reasonable." Chiluba was humbled and said, and he got out, "Here is the New Testament I read way back in prison, and here are you, a Christian man that God has sent." He went on to say in the days that followed the elections, "You should have seen the joy and the delight in the hearts of the people when I said there must be no violence. In fact, we decided as a party and we said, let's say farewell to Dr. Kaunda. Let's give him a nice farewell with no attacks, no violence, no insults." The celebrations of praise that followed his election and the preceding days were one of the most peaceful chapters ever in the country's history. Friends, if we are ever tempted to play "let's label," we need to stop it. Stop the name calling, stop the criticizing, stop the fault finding, stop the censorious, judgmental spirit. Instead, we need to be people that give others the benefit of the doubt. Instead, we need to be those that reflect on our own lives and issues before we would ever advise others. Final slide, please. It says in the introduction that being together, it's tough, it's a challenge, but do you know what? It's also an incredible privilege because we're children of the cross of Jesus Christ. We're children of Christ. There is no other family like the family that we belong to, the church for which Jesus Christ died. That's how precious the church is to him. As you look around now, as you think about our friends in Abbey Woods, as we think about our friends who are meeting across the road, the Spanish-speaking group, we need to remind ourselves that if they know and love the Lord Jesus, if they've repented of their sins, then Jesus Christ has died for them. Before we write them off, before we criticize or condemn them. And he not only died for them, he died to save them, to secure them, and to grow them. And do you know how he wants to do that? He wants to use you and me. He wants us not to remain on the fringe, but to get our hands dirty, to muck in. And how at a time like this of meeting all over the place in these three different venues, how we need to be united, how it's going to be so easy for the devil to get in and divide us and to tire us out with the extra work that we've got, how we need to come together and to work hard lovingly. Well, may God help us. It's not easy, but he promises to come and give us his strength and give us his wisdom. We're not going to close with a song. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray about some of these issues. Maybe you just want to sit there quietly before you go out and grab a tea and a coffee and chat with others. Maybe you want to pray about some of these things. Maybe you want to come and pray with Graham, who led the service. There's others here at the front. There's Annette and Dave, others. But maybe you want to come and actually talk to someone and pray about things because they've been troubling you and these issues have just triggered things. Well, let's make sure we deal with our own hearts. But then let's not forget about the family that we belong to, that God has called us to love and to live amongst. Let's pray as we close. Lord God, how we thank you so much that as Jesus taught us, he really meant it. Because of his life, because of his example, he put his money where his mouth was, because he even went and then died for us. We praise you that Jesus wasn't just someone who pontificated and yet who knew nothing about suffering. We thank you that we listen this morning to the words of a suffering Savior, a suffering teacher, a suffering Lord who lived his life as an example to us. We pray, please, Lord God, that we would live lives in this community that you've placed us in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. If in the past week we've been quick to judge others, maybe we've thought about a fellow Christian and we've just rubbished them off and we've written them off and then we've even done it to others. Lord, would you forgive us our sin? Would you remind us that Jesus Christ came and died for one another? That's how precious our brothers, our sisters are to you. We pray, please, that you would keep us as a church united at this tricky, sensitive time where we meet in different venues, where we have these extra pressures put on us, and yet where you promise to come and to draw alongside us and to meet our every need. Lord God, we trust in you. We commit ourselves into your hands, because we know there are no other hands that are mighty and powerful enough to save us or protect us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.